Earlier this week, a radio commentator announced that he was going to air his show in the morning and again at night because he said, "We have a lot to talk about." He's right. We do have a lot to talk about. With tension among the White House top advisors, Russia's response to United States sanctions, the transgender ban reversal, and the skinny healthcare repeal in the Senate this past week, it's fair to say there's a lot to talk about. Sometimes we may feel that every time we turn around, there's another story coming at us that causes us to stop and think, what's happening? What are we supposed to do? Having a lot to talk about in the world is not actually news. Jesus had a lot to talk about too. In today's reading from Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is spitting out one story after another. He's talking to his disciples, his inner sanctum, and Jesus is wondering if they're really listening. So he launches a series of stories all about God's kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a tiny mustard seed that grows tree size. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast working its way through dough. The kingdom of heaven is like buried treasure unearthed. The kingdom of heaven is like a fine pearl singled out. The kingdom of heaven is like a net cast that gathers all kinds of fish. Stories of mighty growth from small beginnings. Jesus spits out these stories with an urgency, a hurriedness. He doesn't wait for questions and answers. He doesn't explain the stories as he's done previously in his parabolic teaching. Instead, he flashes five images of the kingdom of God as if he doesn't really want us to spend too much time thinking about them. He just wants us to get about the work of doing it, doing that kingdom stuff. What do mustard seeds, yeast, treasure, pearls, and a net all have in common? They're small, seemingly insignificant features, a hiddenness that once revealed evokes a big, bold, triumphant hope that God's world is being made known. Jesus tells his disciples of a tiny mustard seed hidden in the deep earth. Things small in Jesus' time as today are of little consequence and often seen as a spot or a blemish. Just earlier in Jesus' commissioning of his disciples, he sets before them the task of announcing the kingdom of heaven is here and now. This is no tiny task. They will be sent out among the wolves, handed over to councils, and beaten, hauled in front of the authorities because of their testimony to following Jesus. They will be harassed and ridiculed because of their assignment. Don't worry about what to say or what to do. God will give us the tools to speak and to serve as long as we are about kingdom work. These faithful 12 may start as tiny seeds, but their good work sprouts Christianity and births the church, which hundreds of years later is still spreading its branches. At the same time, Jesus' message of the mustard seed is even more hidden. Digging deeper, we learn that the gospel writer is imagining a burlesque shrub littered with broken branches. Mustard seeds in Jesus' time grow unpopularly, like a weed, and is often banned from established gardens. And as much as we would like, mustard seeds don't grow into trees so abundant for birds to rest on its branches. What's hidden in this parable? The kingdom, it seems, blossoms from the love of God in Christ broken for us upon the cross as a seed planted, growing, despised, and rejected, only to bloom with the invitation for others who are small, broken, and rejected to also grow in hope and love, regardless of our size. Next, a woman, she hides yeast in a bushel of flour. Why is the woman hiding the one thing that brings the flour to its full potential? Does she hide the yeast because it's corrupt and spoiled and tainted in some way? If these parables are about going from little to a lot, why is Jesus teaching a story of a little spoiled yeast working its way into a bakery truckload as an example of the kingdom of God? During Jesus' time, the writing of Matthew's gospel, the belief was that the kingdom could only consist of those known as morally and ritually pure. Jesus' message yields a kingdom to include corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes, confounding the chief priests and elders, the religious giants. Is Jesus teaching us that hidden in the kingdom is hope for all who choose to believe, especially those who are known to be corrupt, spoiled, and tainted? Jesus doesn't let up. Recollecting the ancient rabbinic saying, there is only one safe repository for money, the earth. Perhaps that's why he tells the story about society often under attack and in invasion. Hiding money in the good earth is not unusual, especially those who are about to be exiled. Years later, not aware of a hidden treasure, a man faithfully goes about the dullness of his daily duties, tending the field. Quite unexpectedly, he stumbles upon a hidden treasure. Without delay, he joyfully sells all that he has to buy the field. Perhaps Jesus is teaching that the kingdom of God may well be found hidden in our everyday work. When we stumble upon it, may we boldly, hurriedly act to possess it and to share it. Next, Jesus contrasts the unexpected discovery of the kingdom with an intentionally long-involved search. Is a life found in Christ worth sacrificing all that we have? Here's a truth. Following Christ is no easy task, especially in this day and age, where we easily conceal the jewel of Christ by coveting so many earthly possessions. Then when we find the pearl of the kingdom and sell all that we have to own the pearl, we may ask, will our wealth buy our way into the kingdom of God? The truth is, God's kingdom is not some precious jewel, some coveted commercial enterprise, some gourmet delight that we can own, control, or consume. The kingdom of God is God's, given freely to us through God in Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Christ comes that we will know what is hidden, but what is revealed to us in the love, grace, and mercy of God is God's work gifted to us. God has done what God does so well with God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is hidden for us in plain view. In the everyday ordinariness of our lives, this is where we will find God's world. In the first blooms bursting forth in winter-planted bulbs, in the banquet host who doesn't even have to be asked to make up a plate for the gentleman standing alone, waiting out in the rain. In the surprise of a child who smiles with delight as he makes the leap across the creek without falling in. In the blessed newcomer who simply confesses in her search that the church is where I find God and God's people. Before Jesus goes off to his hometown of Nazareth, where he is both embraced and rejected, He teaches one more story to his fishermen friends. The kingdom of God is like a net full of every fish. Hidden within the net are all kinds of motives, both righteous and wicked. We're reminded that God draws the net, and it is God who does the sifting and the sorting. Jesus has lots to say about God's kingdom. Jesus also teaches God's world is God's, and God's world is not intended to be hidden. Rather, God's world is made to blossom fully, to enrich the ordinary, to unearth the unexpected, to reveal that which is precious, and to joyfully catch up us up in God's love, grace, and mercy through the life and ministry of Jesus. Our work? Well, friends, we don't have the privilege of simply sitting and hearing the stories. Not only is there much to talk about, but there's much to be doing as God's kingdom dwellers. We're called to boldly reveal the kingdom as we know it as the church, to share our gifts, to serve with extravagance, to invite others to hear the good news. God's world is not intended to be hidden. So we've got some work in front of us. So let's get to work. Jesus calls us to be faithful stewards with God and Christ in bringing forth the beauty of God's kingdom. And that's something worth talking about.